God's been writing my story since I was born. He actually knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. And it's the same for you guys. God, he is the author and the finisher of all of our faith. He is there in the beginning writing your story. He is all in the middle of it, in the yuck and the mess of things. And then he knows when you'll take your last breath. He is the constant editor of our stories. He's crossing out certain sections. He's erasing certain parts. And you know what? Today, he's had me on a mission to highlight a certain aspect of my story. He is not done with me yet. He is still writing my story, and he's still writing yours. How many of you agree that storytelling saves lives? Yes, I believe that. When we share our story, when we share our testimony, what we are saying is that what God did for me, he can do again for you. Amen? And that's my prayer today, that you would feel encouraged by my testimony. And I believe in Revelation 12:11, where it says, "And they overcame and conquered him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimonies." When we share our stories, when we overcome shame and we tell someone what we've been through, the good, bad, and the ugly, we're punching the enemy in the face. So I'm giving him a big black eye today. Amen? Amen. So go with me to Romans 8:28. That's my main text today, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." I'm called, I'm chosen. So that means this scripture is saying that you're gonna use everything. That means my all, like all the ugly in my past, you're gonna use it for good. That's what the scripture says, right? Are we gonna choose to believe it? I was challenged with this scripture when I was in my mid-30s. I was here pastoring this growing church with my husband, and I'm like, God, how can you use my yuck from my past? All of that stuff growing up, some of it in my adulthood, pain of loss and losing people and, betrayal. How are you gonna use all of that for good? I was super challenged, and I got to this crisis point where I kind of began to unravel when I was in my mid-30s. Like, literally stuff from my past, all these undealt with issues began to surface. I remember climbing Mount Kilimanjaro with Cindy Zello, and she began to share her story with me of things that she had overcome. And I'm like, people share out loud, like, ugly stuff that's happened to them in the past, and, like, you didn't, like, die, you're, like, still alive, like, everything didn't disappear, your ministry didn't go away, because I had some things, some undealt with issues that I was hiding and didn't want to acknowledge out loud to anyone, let alone to God, even though he already knew. Like, I started having flashbacks when I was in my mid-30s. That was some of my undealt with issues. Like, this abuse situation's right over here, right? I can see it. I know that that sexual abuse in my childhood happened. I started to have flashbacks. I had suppressed it my entire life. And in my mid-30s, flashbacks started to come. And I was like, no, I'm not going to look at it. I can't look at it. If I look at it, I'm going to die. So I discontinued to allow myself to disassociate. Block, block, block. Numb, numb, numb. Don't think about it. Pretend it didn't happen. But that sexual abuse happened. Then, you know, there were things in my all that I was like, God, how can you use sexual abuse? How can you use yuck like that for good? I was challenged with, my dad traveled all over the world working, mainly in third world countries and Africa. I'm actually a true African-American. Let me explain that. I was born in Africa. My mom is African. My dad is Caucasian-American, so that makes me African-American. Yes. So... part of my story is my dad loved Africa. He'd go work, and he'd leave us here in the States, six kids with my mom. And I made up a story that I was abandoned by my father. That is the script that I'm taking responsibility, chose to believe. That wasn't the case. My dad was working to support our family. But I made up a story in my head and began to behave out of that belief system that I was not enough, that he would leave us. And so I started looking for love in all the wrong places. Y'all know how that goes. Yeah. Looking for love in all the wrong places. So men took advantage of me. I was physically and verbally abused by men, and so on and so forth. that was part of my story. God, how can you use that for good? Gross, yuck. No, I don't think so. Codependency. Codependency, oh my gosh. I'm a recovering codependent. Okay, it's a struggle. The struggle is real. Where are my codependents on there? The origin of codependency comes actually, it stems back from our childhood experiences of emotional and physical and sexual and spiritual abuses that lead to codependent behaviors in our adulthood. It leads to dysfunctional relationships with people. How we relate to God is even dysfunctional. And, you know, I had to, that was something that had a grip on me. It caused me to have relational issues that I wasn't even fully aware of in terms of connection. I didn't know how to connect with other people. It caused me to be, codependency looked like this. I'm drowning, but I'm worried about everybody else, trying to save everybody else. I had no self-esteem. Instead of self-esteem, I had other esteem. So how you felt about me is how I would feel about myself. So if you said something good about me, okay, I like myself today. If you said something bad about me, suddenly that was my truth. That's what codependency led me to. So part of my all, part of my backstory, toxic shame. See, shame is a normal emotion that God gave us so that we would turn from sin. When I experience shame, I'm gonna, oh my gosh, I don't wanna do that again, so I'm gonna turn and do something different. But you know what I did with my shame, and a lot of us do? It became toxic, where I felt I was bad. Guilt says I did something bad. Shame says I am bad, okay? And I believed that I was not enough. I could never amount to anything. I was up on a stage leading people to the freeing power of Jesus, creating environments where you all could get free, but grace didn't apply to me. It was for just for y'all. That's the toxicity. Like I was in, it caused depression, it caused negative thought patterns and negative thinking that made me borderline suicidal at times. How could I be a pastor's wife and deal with this crisis of, do I even want to live anymore? Because I'm miserable in my own brain and skin. And this is just scratching the surface of my all. And I want you to start thinking about it today while I'm speaking. Like, what's in your all that you're challenged with? How could God use this for good? How could my marriage recover if he finds out or she finds out that I went through that thing? Would they still love me? God wants to use your story too. And see, my childhood wasn't all bad. I had a great childhood. So my dad, like, we had six kids, we had great memories. My parents did the best that they knew how. And I got to live in Switzerland, ski the Swiss Alps, travel the world. I went to Egypt. I spent 2 weeks in Egypt, lived in Cameroon, Mali. Like, y'all, I had a great childhood. So my parents, big up to them. They did great. But all as my story was being written, I was experiencing what I like to call little T's and big T's, little traumas and big traumas. See, trauma is subjective. So I could be in the same family with five other children, and all of us experience our childhood completely differently. Right. Subjective. So as our story was being written and we were experiencing great times and bad times, some of my little T's, little traumas, added up to this big T, which led to my meltdown in my mid-30s. Here I am, a pastor's wife. I'm supposed to have it all together. Had my kids dressed for church, had the dogs at home, the cars, my house was clean. I had to have it all together. Nobody could see me under all, like, what was really going on underneath my skin, in my brain. My husband didn't even know. I didn't even know how to say it out loud to the people around me. Now, I think it's more obvious than we think when we're not okay. We think we're hiding it, but we're not. And people who, with wisdom and discernment, can see right through it. And when people would reach out to me, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Super denial about it. I'm a pastor's wife. I got it all together, you know. I got this thing all together. But God couldn't even begin to work my all and my yuck and my junk out for my good until I admitted that I did not have it all together. Like, when you stop feeling like you have to have it all together, then God can actually begin to work it all together. Yeah. for your good. He wants to do that for you. So I began to unravel in my mid-30s, and I had all these undealt with issues, and I reached for something to cope with. How many of you know that if you are human, you reach for something to numb the pain, to make it go away? I didn't know that in that season of my life, I wish somebody had told me that you can touch pain and process through it and be okay. Like, you're actually better off when you experience the pain and go through it. Not go over it, not go around it, not go under it, but go through it. But I chose alcohol to cope. See, I didn't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm gonna become an alcoholic. I'm a pastor's wife with 3 kids. Yay, didn't work that way. It was slow, insidious, and it crept up on me. I started my relationship with alcohol when I was 10 years old, when I was helping myself to Guinness that my dad had brought in the house. When we're in Africa, he would have cases of Guinness. And I had one a day because I had heard him jokingly saying that it had vitamins in it. So I was like, okay, cool, I'll help myself. He was teasing me like, you know, don't drink it. She's not gonna drink it because it has, you know, vitamins. But I drank it. I helped myself. Little did I know I was changing my brain chemistry during very important developmental years. And exposing myself to that substance was actually creating a little alcoholic. I didn't know it. Then, you know, I fast forward, I'm in boarding school in Switzerland, and I just, you know, like, everybody's drinking, everybody's doing this stuff. I gotta find out, what is it about this whole drinking thing that excites people? So I went and bought myself, you know, there's no drinking age over there. Went to the store, bought myself a 6-pack of Heineken, had 4. Like, what's the big deal? And my friends were tipsy off of half a can of beer. I'm like, what is going on? I must have a high tolerance. Little did I know, I was predisposed to the disease of alcoholism. I was set up for addiction because I had undealt with issues of codependency and trauma in my life. So here I am, get saved, meet my husband, give my life to Jesus, no more drinking, walked away from all of that, all through my 20s, popping out babies, right? Had 3 kids. I was always pregnant, having a baby, so it's like drinking wasn't on the radar. I hit my 30s, and I'm like, you know what? Jimmy and I went through this, like, rebellious phase. Jesus made water into wine. What's the big deal? You know, we can have a glass of wine with dinner. We introduced it back into our life. I liked it a little bit more than Jimmy. It became my relief from stress. Oh, I'm happy. Let me drink, have a glass of wine. Let me celebrate. You know, it's New Year's. Let's drink. You know, I'm sad. Maybe a drink will make me feel better. Then I was mad at Jimmy. Oh, he's so annoying. Like, I drank at him when I was angry. Suddenly, all my emotions, I had an excuse to experience my emotions through alcohol. Went from 1 glass on Friday night, 2 glasses. Actually, I don't even remember if I ever had 1. That was probably not a thing. I always had more than 1. So 1 bottle wasn't enough. 2 bottles wasn't enough. Then blacking out was the goal. And when we would begin to argue about it and the disease just began to grow, like it was something that I couldn't control anymore. That's why they call it a disease. My dependency was growing, my frequency was growing, the binging was growing, the isolation because I felt shame, so I was hiding it from my husband. I'd drink a couple glasses before he got home so he wouldn't know that when we were eating dinner, that was actually my 4th glass. And then I'd have the nightcap, so I'd have 1 or 2 more at night. Really, I was trying to numb because I knew that at night, intimacy might happen. And I didn't want to experience some of the triggers and the things I was feeling from the sexual abuse from my past, so I thought that the alcohol would numb it. It didn't. It numbed all my emotions, not just that one. So it made me sick, literally sick. In isolation. Not even my friends, my best friends, none of them knew that, because I hid it really well. I was a functional alcoholic. Went to work, never drank at work. But it was something I hid at home because I didn't want, and nobody could know I'm a pastor's wife that I do this to relieve pain. I remember getting to the point where Jimmy and I were arguing so much. My daughter oldest daughter would hide my my two younger ones under pillows, cover their ears with pillows when we would fight at night. The fights were so volatile. He was so angry with me because I was choosing alcohol over my family. How could I do this to the people I love? It had to be a disease. Romans 12:2 says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world because you might fall into a trap. See, I'm not here to beat you up, condemn you if you drink, or tell you what's right or wrong. I'm actually here to tell you that it wasn't okay for me. Drinking was not okay. Partaking, people are like, oh, moderation is okay. Moderation may be okay for you. It's not okay for me. Yes. I cannot drink alcohol. It makes me crazy. I can't just have one. Yes. I'm forever allergic to it. Sometimes it's socially acceptable to do something. Doesn't mean it's beneficial for you. Amen? Yes. So my bad habit was growing, and I began to hide the alcohol. I hide vodka and water bottles because, I couldn't let Jimmy know how much I needed my BFF alcohol. How many of you know that whenever you're hiding something, you're hurting someone? And that was what I was doing. I was hurting myself. I was hurting my children. I was hurting my church. I was hurting my God by hiding. I couldn't imagine my life without alcohol. I'm a pastor's wife. How is this happening to me? It's sneaky and evil, y'all, and it can creep up on you, and it can happen to anyone. Addiction is not a respecter of persons. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, and he was devouring me. I hit rock bottom. I needed an intervention. The Zellos intervened, came to my house, talked to me about my relationship with alcohol. It took some other friends coming in because I kicked and screamed. Y'all, we don't wake up in the morning when you have a problem, when you're like in a disease of an addiction, and say, oh, yay, I'm going to go to rehab. I want to go to rehab. I want to get help. Here, let me help you if you have a family member that's dealing with an addiction. They're never going to want to. Doesn't mean you should stop. So what they did was they lovingly, my husband was super angry. He had to stop talking because the shame was becoming so bad for me that I felt like maybe taking my life was the answer to end the pain. But they found the best rehab for me, one that addressed addiction through the lenses of trauma. See, the drinking was just a symptom. The root issues was what God wanted to get after. And in this place, I got healed. I got set free. I dealt with my childhood wounds, got free from codependency. My husband came, was a part of the process. My children got healed. Like, we learned how to have proper communication. I learned how to live a sober life and made a decision while I was there that a sober life is a better life for me. And my family is closer and better than I ever would have imagined. God has given me immeasurably more than I could ever ask or think because of hitting rock bottom, because of hearing other people's stories in rehab of the doctors, the nurses, the lawyers, the stay-at-home moms. Like, everyone that was there had some sort of addiction, but they were regular people. Addiction wasn't a respecter of persons, and them sharing their stories helped me understand that I could get free and that it wasn't the end of me. So hitting rock bottom, going to rehab, God began to turn it around all for good. All for good. Sometimes I'm like, Jimmy and I are like straight newlyweds. We're in revival because we didn't know it could be this good. But it took getting to that crushing point for it to turn around. So here I am sharing my all with you. I don't know what it is for you, though. I want you to consider and ask the Holy Spirit, talk to God about it in this moment. What is it for you that you're hiding? Maybe your life is becoming unmanageable because of something. Maybe for you it's your anger, right? You walk in the house and everybody's walking on eggshells, not knowing if you're going to be explosive. Is mommy or daddy going to be high and awesome and happy, or are they going to be super angry or low? Explosive anger, high, low, whatever. You know, like, whatever it is, and your family is walking around on eggshells, you're causing little T's and big T's in your family. Wow. Without even realizing it. Maybe for some of you, it's gaming. There's some young people in the room, maybe some adults too. Gaming, your life is becoming unmanageable. You're fighting with your spouse all the time because you can't get off the daggone game. Wow. You're addicted to your phone. Maybe it's your thought life and your negative self-talk. You've talked yourself into depression. And your life is becoming unmanageable. Maybe you go in for a basic surgery and you're prescribed some pain meds and you find that you like those pain meds a little bit too much. It's a crisis in our country right now. Opioid crisis and addiction is real. You didn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm gonna become addicted to pills, but it happened, it crept up on you. And your life is becoming unmanageable because you're up to 40 oxy a day, like it's nothing. Maybe for you, my husband, for him, it was food. That was his drug of choice. He ballooned up to 420 pounds. He was using food to numb his pain and take him to a different place emotionally. It was temporary. It got out of control. He almost lost his life. But you know what? Can we celebrate my sexy chocolate man who's 150 pounds lighter today? He overcame his addiction. There are workaholics in this room who put work before your family, and your marriage is falling apart. Your spending is out of control. Man, there were people in rehab who weren't allowed in the bookstore. Because they had a badge on them because they had spending issues, spending addiction. It's a real thing. There are people who have heard my message and cut up their credit cards and posted it online like, I'm done having 50 credit cards and spending till I've lost everything. My life has become unmanageable. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to consider it so God can begin to turn it around for good. And I want to leave you with three things that helped me get free. So if you're taking notes, note takers or history makers, I want you to write down these three things. Number one, in order to get free, I had to admit I had an issue. Admit it. I had to get honest with myself that my life had become unmanageable. I had to admit my weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. And in step one of Alcoholics Anonymous, you have to admit you're powerless over alcohol and that your life had become unmanageable. How can I admit and speak over myself this negative thing? In church world, we don't speak negative things over ourselves, right? So it was 38 days into rehab, and I was like, I am not admitting I'm an alcoholic. I'll never forget the scare tactic that my psychiatrist used, and it worked. He was like, Irene, you blackout drink. You do this, you do that. If it walks like a duck, it acts like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And I remember being like, no, I don't want to admit this. But all of a sudden, when I raised my hand and said, my name is Irene and I'm an alcoholic, it's like a weight lifted off of me. I was like, oh my gosh, yes, I have a problem with alcohol. I have abused it. I'm not speaking negativity over myself. What I'm doing is I am admitting my weakness. So that the power and the grace of God can now fill me and help me in my recovery. So I kind of feel like, how many people like to work out? Lift weights, my favorite. So this is a great illustration. So picture grace is your spotter, the grace of God. And when you're in your addiction or your life is becoming unmanageable, that weight is crushing you. It's so heavy. You're like, oh my gosh, you're not meant to lift this heavy weight by yourself. When I admitted I was an alcoholic and I admit my weakness, the grace of God can come in and help me lift the weight of my recovery process. When I identify with my weakness, his power can come in. You can't quit it until you admit it, church. You've got to admit it. His power can't come in until we admit we're weak. We are nothing. We are raggedy rag dolls without Jesus. We need a savior. So my question for you today is, what have you found yourself powerless over? My name is blank, fill in the blank with your name, and fill in the blank, my life has become unmanageable over what? I want you to consider that. Something happens when we admit it to God. We've got to admit it first in order to get free. Number two, we have to accept it. So now that scripture goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12:9, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work in me. Acceptance. It's hard. I get it. It's hard to accept things. I get it. I told you it was hard for me to accept that the grace of God applied to me too. I get it. I get that. You know what was really hard for me to accept when I was in rehab was that alcoholism was a part of my story. That people would find out one day. That alcoholism was a family disease. So now, yes, it affected my family. And you know what? I had to accept that my family was just as sick emotionally as I was in my addiction. I had to accept that I caused pain to the most important people in my life. And I had to accept that some of the consequences of that was listening to them share their pain. I had to sit and listen to it, mirror it back, empathize, and then we healed as a family. Just as recent as this weekend, I was still making amends to some people who used to work at our church, and they had no idea that Jimmy and I were going through this hard time, and I met them at a marriage conference in Oklahoma yesterday, and I was like, I apologize. I had to make amends. I am so sorry for the way that my behavior may have impacted you and your family. Like, I had to accept a whole lot came along with admitting I had an issue. But it was all good because I can boast now, as the scripture says. And let me tell you why. I'm going to read the Passion Translation because I love it. It says, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weakness, for when I am weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. So I am not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. Wow. I accept I am weak, God, so you can be made strong. And through that, now I can boast that I am 4 years and 3 months sober. Yes. Proud of it. Worked hard for it. My family celebrates me for it. Yes. Guess who my biggest cheerleaders are? My family. Yeah. Pushing me out the door to AA. Go get well, Mom. And I'm like, yes, I will. I come home and I share my coin with them. I share like all my stories of the things that came up during my sessions at AA. Like, you cannot do it alone, y'all. Yes. And I celebrate today that I am in recovery, that I'm a grateful recovering alcoholic, that if I had not become an alcoholic, I wouldn't be the person I am today. So God, thank you for the trials, the tribulations. I count it pure joy now. I had to admit it. I had to accept it to get free. And then number three, three sounds all the same. I had to admit it, I had to accept it, and I had to apply it to get free. So that's point number three. I had to apply the work. Everybody say, do the work.
Do the work.
You got to do the work to get free. So, yes, I had to go to rehab. Not everybody can afford rehab. There are things like Beauty for Ashes. There are things like Teen Challenge that are local. There are things like Intense Outpatient. This is doing the work. I had to go to 26 sessions, 3 hours a day, when I got home from rehab. That's how bad this brain was and the disease of denial. That I needed to be convinced that I could never drink again. Okay? It took me that long to learn about the addiction, to learn about that I was predisposed to it and how to fight it. I had to go to AA meetings every week. I found all women meetings where I felt safe and I was able to connect with community. That was work. I went to talk therapy. My kids were in therapy. We did Al-Anon. We did AA. Like, we did the work. Y'all got Freedom Ministry here. Oh my gosh, Freedom Ministry is amazing. Do the work. Get in a small group. Apply the work. God can't make it all good until you admit it, you accept it, and you apply the good work. He'll give you the grace to turn it all around for good. And you know what? My greatest pain and misery, now God has made my greatest ministry. So sharing my story around the world, I'm encouraging other people that, you know what, it's not the end. You can get free. Whether you are in an addiction or you have a family member, you guys can recover. Even if the person never gets help and goes to rehab, you can get free because you can begin a process of healing yourself, healing your heart, healing your emotions, and forgiveness. Because your unforgiveness that's holding you back, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You don't deserve that. God wants you free too. And there's someone else going through exactly what you're going through, so your story can help them as well. He makes it all good when we share our stories with others. I'm so glad that God led me to the point where I had to make a decision that all that pain and all that misery was going to count for something. And he reminded me in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. I have to encourage myself with scripture when the shame starts to try to seep in and tell me that I'm not enough, that you should be ashamed of yourself, Irene. You know, you're a pastor's wife. But no, I punch the enemy in the face every time I share my testimony. He has not disqualified me, and I can't disqualify myself. So I want to encourage you with Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those whom he gives his grace, to whom he sends his call. You are called. You are chosen. You can't change it. You are not disqualified. God hasn't changed his mind about you. He still loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing you can do. His love is reckless. He will chase you down. He will chase you down until you surrender to him because he loves you that much. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He's willing to come down from heaven and send his son so that he could experience him. Be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for us, y'all, so we could be forgiven and spend everlasting life with him in heaven. And he promised us in Psalm 27 that we can live in joy here in the world before we get to heaven and experience it in heaven. Like, we can experience joy in the land of the living. Okay? It's a promise, and God will be faithful to complete that promise. If we are willing to admit our issue, accept what comes along with it, and apply the work. Amen? Amen. Can we give it up for yourselves? Thank you for letting me share.
If you found today's message helpful, feel free to rate, review, or even share it with a friend. Also want to encourage you to think about partnering with us. You know, together through your giving, we can take this message around the world and make a difference in the lives of so many people.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you would like to partner with us, you can do so by clicking the link in the description, visiting lifepoint.org/give, or via text messaging on your mobile device. Just text the dollar amount of your gift and keyword LifePoint to 45777. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart.